Amen. Thank y'all. Praise the Lord. Being a pastor, you might know that I'm accustomed to reading church bulletins and newsletters, as many of you are as well. And I have read my fair share of bulletins and their announcements. And one of the things that interests me as I read church bulletins, even the best secretaries, even the best announcements in newsletters, sometimes don't always go off like you intend for them to go. For instance, like the one church bulletin announcement that I read, it said this, and I quote, "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. Good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husband." I'm glad that you brought your husband, ladies, today. And we want to talk this morning to the men. I know that you probably came thinking this is a message for mothers because it's Mother's Day. But really, I think by the time this message is over, you'll be glad that I preached to the men. And so I just want to encourage you today to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at one verse. Now, don't you think that one verse, that's all that we'll look at over the next several weeks? This is just one verse for today and one that will help us, I think, as men to get to know our wives, okay? In fact, we've been in this series entitled How to Fireproof Your Marriage. We've been talking about relationships, most specifically about marital relationships. And then, of course, there are some principles in 1 Corinthians 7, which talk about those who are single and so forth. But primarily, we've been talking about marital relationships in these days. And so I want to entitle this message, You've Got to Know Her. You've got to know her. And it's based out of 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Let me read it again for you. The scripture says, Peter writes, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives, with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, even as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered." That your prayers would not be hindered. This is such an important passage of scripture for us men, because if we're going truly to honor our wives and to strengthen them and to build them up and to do as God would want us to do, we need to understand verse 7. And I know, and I've heard it said before, especially in frustrating times, where men have said, "Women, who can know them?" Right? And you maybe have had that experience. And you tried to figure your wife out, and you tried to wonder what makes her tick or what ticks her off, right? And you're trying to still figure that out, okay? And that's all right. You're working on it. And that's the reality. But the truth is that it's not an excuse. It's not a sufficient excuse to say, women, who can know them? Like, you know, they're that way, and I'll never figure it out. Well, we have an admonition from 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that we need to try. And we need to work on it, and we need to do all that we can do. Now, what does that mean? Now, the first insight for family living is found there in the first part of verse 7. And so Peter says, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives. That word dwell is what I want to focus on for just a moment. That one English word is really the summation of two Greek words, which mean that we're to come together in the same house, okay? And I'm going to try to break it down for you. And I think the first principle that we want to derive from that word is that we as men need to understand that this is a joint venture. It's a joint venture with our spouse, with our wife, in our home, to take our house and turn it into a home. Now, I want you to see that, because when Peter says we're to dwell with our wives, it means that we're to take a house and we're to turn it into a home. Now, there are a lot of houses out there. And there are some in foreclosure. But we need to turn these houses into homes, into meaningful places. There is spiritual foreclosure that's going on. I mean, you've checked out, and your relationship isn't what it needs to be. And you just have to be willing to admit it and say, you know something? We have a house, but we don't have a home. And just be honest with it. And men, you need to be willing to own up to it and say, you know something? I have not taken my role in the house to turn it into a home. Now, the word dwell is in the imperative. It's a present tense, active, imperative verb. You say, well, I didn't come for the English lesson. I understand that. This is a Greek lesson, okay? How's that? So, And it's in the present tense. So you might have 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe even last year, you were the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, you were the man in the house, and you were doing what you were supposed to do. But it's in the present tense, which means that yesteryear, that's great, but today is what we're talking about, right? It's in the present tense. It's in the active voice. It means this. This isn't something for the counselor to do. This isn't something for the pastor or your friends to do. This is something for you to do. Gentlemen, you have to turn your house into a home, and this is not a suggestion. It's in the imperative, okay? You follow me here? So the only way for you to turn your house into a home is by taking an active role, for you to devise a game plan and to come up with a strategy where you're willing to take that house and turn it into the home that God wants it to be. Can you imagine? And I want you to imagine what a home like that would look like. Some of you, you've grown up in homes where that's not the case. Some of us, that's how it was. I mean, growing up, there wasn't anything spiritual going on in our home. There might have been a little religious stuff going on in the house, but there wasn't much spiritual stuff going on. Did you follow me on that? And so there's a lot that we need to do. He said, well, how do you break the cycle? Well, first of all, you have to admit, you know, maybe you didn't get much of an education growing up. And so, you know, I don't really know what to do. But gentlemen, ignorance is not a good excuse. Now you can't say that you didn't know, because now you know, right? Because you know that's what God's word wants you to do. And so the first thing that we need to turn our house into home. The second thing I want you to see is that we need to get to know our wives, and we need to make it a priority because it is a privilege indeed. Make it a priority. I mean, you've got to really think through this. Do you know what your wife's favorite color is, her favorite place to eat? Do you know what she likes doing? Do you know the time? Do you know the things that really float her boat? I mean, you know what those things are? You say, well, I'm not really sure. Do you know her favorite flower? I mean, if you're going to get her flowers, do you know what that would be like? I mean, you know what she really likes if it's a really meaningful touch. But you know, she'll go with the... you know, a little bouquet of whatever flowers, but when it really counts, you know the flower, right? Like a yellow rose, right? You know that? Some of us are still learning all that, and we've been married a long time, and our wives keep telling us, hey, you know, you haven't gotten it yet. And we haven't gotten it yet. Now, I want to just back up for a moment and back up into these 6 verses and just allude to them. Allude to them. The same principles found for wives in turning the heart of their husband, really, conversely, is true concerning husbands. So when a wife is to submit herself to her own husband, what that is saying principally is that husbands, likewise, right, verse 7, that you should be willing to submit yourself to your own wife. You say, I'm not doing that. I'm not supposed to be submitting. Yeah, but you are. You didn't read that over in Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5, verse 21, where it says that you're to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Then it says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. There you go. That whole submission thing, it's a mutual deal. That's right. And so the only way you're to turn the heart of an unbelieving spouse, ultimately, someone who doesn't profess Christ, someone who doesn't really want to follow after the Lord, is to make sure that you're committed to the Lord. So women, wives, if your husband really doesn't care about spiritual things, and sometimes, you know, we're hard-headed, we men are, we don't get it. I mean, we do the religious thing okay for a little while, but the spiritual thing, we don't get it real well. And it takes a little while. Then let me give you some advice. Don't put him in the corner and don't try to preach to him, okay? Without the word, you need to live out the word. Without a single word spoken, but with the word lived out through your life, that will be convincing enough. And likewise, men. Now, most of the time, it's not a man who's trying to lead an unwilling wife spiritually. Most of the time, at least our experience in counseling, is that most of the time it's the ladies. The ladies are trying to do the right thing, and they're spiritually sensitive, and it's the men. We don't always get it. And so they're frustrated with us, guys. And they're frustrated because they want us just to show a little bit of spiritual savvy, do something, you know, to lead the home. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to do this. That's not what they're looking for. But they want you to lead. And so, but sometimes the problem is with the wife, and she doesn't really want to respond. So let me say this. Men, the worst thing you can do is try to preach to her. Don't preach to her. Is simply live out your life, commit your life to follow after the Lord. She'll follow that. There's an attraction to that. Now, let me say this. You've got to study your wife, okay? I mean, it's, you know, If you've studied for things before, right? You've got to study your wife. In fact, I want us to look at this little clip from Fireproof that we watched a few weeks ago and some of the clips that we've been watching. I think you'll understand what I'm talking about here.
So what day are you on?
18.
And?
And it's still difficult. Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
For example?
Well, here. Day 16 was about praying for her. I kind of skipped that one. Day 17 is about listening to her. 18 is about studying her again.
Studying her?
Yeah, here. When a man is trying to win the heart of a woman, he studies her. He learns her likes, dislikes, habits, and hobbies. But after he wins her heart and marries her, he often stops learning about her. If the amount he studied her before marriage was equal to a high school degree, he should continue to learn about her until he gains a college degree, a master's degree, and ultimately a doctorate degree. It is a lifelong journey that draws his heart ever closer to hers.
That's a pretty good concept. I never thought about it like that.
So do you study Tina?
Yeah, but I don't think I got my college degree on her yet. So tell me a little bit more about the studying her.
I'm supposed to make her a candlelight dinner, then ask her a whole list of questions.
My advice is go all out.
Meaning?
Don't go cheap. If you don't cook, get it from a good restaurant. Take it home, use your best dishes, glasses, music, everything. Make it a memorable date.
I think Caleb understood or is understanding what it means to get to know his wife. He's trying to rekindle that relationship. That scene is really based out of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, with this idea in mind, that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge? You got to know her. You got to know him, and you got to know her. And if you don't get to know him, you're going to probably have a very difficult time getting to know her. Because every relationship in life is contingent upon a relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's a vertical and horizontal dimension to all living, and that is loving God and loving neighbor. Loving God and loving our spouse. That's how life works. That's how God set it up. It's real simple. If you get the thing wrong with God, you're not going to ever get your earthly relationships right. And with your spouse, that includes your spouse. If you'll never get your relationship right with her. And so you have to dwell according to knowledge. Now, there's a great deal to that passage, but I think you get the sense of it, which brings me really to the third insight for family living here this morning. And that is, we need to value our wives by demonstrating to them their worth as a person. We need to value them. Now, how do you do that? In verse 7, notice what Peter says, give honor to your wife, to the mother of your children. Give her respect. Treat her with dignity. Elevate her. Make sure that the household knows that. Hey, listen to this. Don't degrade her in front of your children. What do you think you've been doing? That's not acceptable. Your children grow up. That little boy grows up and thinks that's how you treat women. That's why we have so much of the continuance of problems. You said, well, that's how I grew up. I know. Well, that's how you grew up. You don't have to be that way. You can make a choice and say, I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to do that. Maybe you need to go to a marriage class. Maybe, you know, listen, we're just dealing with 4 weeks on family living here. Maybe you need to do something. You need to get some help, some encouragement. But stop using those excuses. I grew up like that. Okay, you did. I did too. Does that give me the right to treat my wife like that? No, absolutely not. Be careful how you speak to her in front of your children. And ladies, that goes for you as well. And so we need to be careful. Honor her, give her the respect. This too is in the present tense. It's in the active voice. It's not a verb, but it is a participle, sort of acting like it, you know. And what it's saying is that this needs to be something that's going, it continually happens, not just on a special day, but that it is the pattern of your relationship. So that's the third insight. We need to demonstrate by our actions the worth of our wives. And they will appreciate that. You know, last week we talked about some of the needs that a woman has. And I won't go back through all of those. We spent several minutes talking about those. But she needs affection. She needs attention. She needs conversation. Boy, I got in trouble with the whole conversation thing. Man, the whole, boy, I've been blasted on the internet about that one, right? On Best Blog, some of y'all have been saying things about me, and I'd probably deserved it. If you were not here last week, you didn't get that, and that's okay. Listen to last week's sermon. So we need to make sure that we honor. She wants to talk. She wants there to be a sense of security in the home. She wants you to be committed to the family. We can't talk about all that this morning because we've already discussed it, but you get the point, don't you? And then the fourth thing I want you to see is that we need to praise our wife's abilities and minimize any attention related to her deficiencies. You said deficiencies, yeah. Verse 7. This is a tough one. What are we supposed to do? We're to honor our wife as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? It means that intellectually she's not... No. It means emotionally that she's probably stronger than us. Probably stronger than you. Intellectually, well, there's no doubt about that. You know, for most of us, I mean, we have married far out of our own ballpark, right? Emotionally? How about spiritually? Does that mean that she's less spiritually? Doesn't mean that either. Fact of the matter is that most women are more spiritually in tune with the Lord, and they're more sensitive to the things of the Lord than men. Now, that's the truth. I got a little amen there. I don't know what that is. What it's talking about simply is that physiologically there's a difference. Did you all not notice? There is a difference. This is like 1 + 1 = 2. This is not a hard concept here. There is a difference. You say, well, I don't see a difference. Well, you know, there have been changes. I've seen some of these changes. I was invited by one of the coaches at the middle school to come out and to work with the middle school pole vaulters over here in Groves. And I enjoy that and pole vaulting in high school and college. And so I welcomed the opportunity, went out there, and now you got girls pole vaulting. That didn't go on back, you know, 10 years ago. And I went out there. I mean, Valerie, she is a pole vaulter, and won the district last year. I mean, incredible to see girls doing things that, you know, in the past we haven't always seen. In fact, today I saw a girl jump 16 foot. She's got the national record in the pole vault. That's incredible. I mean, I never thought I would see the day. I mean, the guy's record is 20, but it's just going to take him a little while. I'm having a little fun with this, but there's a basic physical difference here, okay? Let's not act like there isn't. There just is. It's different. It's not that she's less. It's just there's different roles sometimes in the home. And I would say this. I'm a little old school on it, but I will admit that I believe that men, we need to understand that there's a weight that comes upon a relationship that we have to be willing to handle. Yes, emotionally, they have it going, and intellectually and spiritually. But sometimes just the sheer pressure of your relationship, you need to assume some of those responsibilities and get it off the shoulders of your wife, okay? Maybe it's taking over the finances. Things aren't going well financially, which is one reason why marriages tend to bust up. Bad financial management, poor communication, and the lack of intimacy in the relationship. Those are three biggies, okay? But the finances aren't going well, and she's just tired of it. She's just tired of having to manage all the finances. Take the burden off of her shoulders. Take the burden off her shoulders. So, well, that's a little old school. I know it, but, you know, you have to do what you have to do, right? I mean... Well, anyways, I'm not going to say that. Okay, we better go on. My wife would get me on that one, see? Okay, praise her abilities. She has abilities. The issue isn't here that she's weak. The issue is that she has abilities, and we need to maximize and encourage those and strengthen her in those areas. Now, I want you to see something else in verse 5, in verse 7. Your wife is a joint heir. Notice what Peter says, that she is an heir together with you in the grace of life. An heir? That's right. I don't know if you guys know it, but she's getting the same deal that you're getting. I mean, when it's all said and done, she's going to the same place if she knows Jesus. You understand? She's getting the same deal. All the inheritance, all the grace of life, all the blessings of the Lord, she gets them too. You don't get a special privilege because you're a man. I mean, you talk about people fighting over an inheritance. It doesn't take much. $500, you'll have people going to fisticuffs. I mean, you'll have people just really, you know, down and out about an issue over the inheritance. Guys, you need to know that she gets the same deal as you do. Now, what does that tell you? It should tell you that she's no second-class citizen and she is no stepping stone. She's not the person that you're with right now to get to the next station in life. She is an heir. An heir. And which follows, she is an heir together with you. Now, that'll help level the playing field, especially to some, you know, you've got some Christian people. I'm just as conservative, I think, as anybody. But you get some that get really legalistic about that. You get this idea that men are like more important or more better than or something, that, you know, than women. That's not what the Bible conveys, okay? That's not different roles. There's different roles in the relationship, but there should be equal respect. And so we need to look at our wife and say, you know something? She is going to share in the same glory and the same benefit of being a Christian. And we need to look at her like that. Because the Bible says that we collectively, we are the bride of Christ. Interesting metaphor, isn't it? And that we are a royal priesthood. It doesn't say, well, now the women have a place over here. Now, when I was growing up, you know that in church, some of y'all will remember this, and I won't. You know the women sat on one side, and the men sat on the other? Have any of y'all ever been to church like that before? Where do y'all come from? There are still Middle Eastern cities and certainly religious practices where the men sit here and the women sit there. And it's like this divide, like they're not quite, you know, as entitled. But that's not the case when it comes to Christianity, because we know that she is a joint heir with Christ Jesus. She is a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. Now, that brings me to the sixth point. Honor your wife with a life that she has inherited. Basically what I've been saying already, but just honor her, just acknowledge her, just regard her for who she is and realize that she's on the same footing as you are and that she should be valued. Now, ladies, I don't know who you married, and maybe your relationship isn't the best. I don't know why you married him, but you married him, right? You got him, right? He's yours, all right? I heard about this story of a woman that she had married four times, and her friend said, well, who did you marry? And she said, well, first of all, I married a banker. Then I married an actor. And then I married a minister. And then I married an undertaker. And she said, well, what did you do that for? She said, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. I don't know why you married him, but guys, you better give her a good reason, okay? Give her a good reason. All right, the last thing I want to say is this. The last thing I want to say is in verse 7. This is very important. I know we're laughing and it's okay, but that was by design so we could really get down to this point here. Notice what the last part of it says. That she is heirs together of the grace of life in order that your prayers would not be hindered. You know, when I first started teaching and preaching in my first pastorate, I remember reading this passage of Scripture. I think I had read it before, but I remember distinctively a time when I read this. Now, we lived in what's called the parsonage. It's the church-owned home where everybody, you know, gets to watch your life as you grow older. And that was the parsonage, and it was right next door to the church. Literally, we could jump from the roof of our home to the roof of the church. We had the same phone number as the church. When it rang at the church, it rang at our home. So my wife was like the built-in secretary or something, you know? And we just, I mean, just that's how we lived. That was the first 5 years of our marriage. That was on August 2nd of 1986. I know the date. But there were some times there when we had a little disagreement. That's all it was. It wasn't a fight. A little discussion going on. And I would go and leave the parsonage and go into the, you know, my study over at the church. And I'd sit over there and I'd begin to pray, ask God to do something great in my life and the church. And, you know, I would study for hours and, you know, and I would do all those things. And I remember on an occasion doing all that, you know, and I'm not, you know, I'm sort of having a little fun with this, but I remember reading this passage. I was actually teaching from this passage. I thought, and we've just had a little blowout at the house. That's a real fine thing to do, to find out that when you've been doing all this studying and praying, that if you're not right with your wife, if you're not right with her, your prayers aren't going to make it through the roof. That's what it means by hindered, okay? So the last thing I want to say is this, man, you ain't got a prayer if your relationship is in question. I mean, you don't. And I remember sitting over there, and I thought, here I am praying and asking God to do all this, and I'm not right with my wife. So you know what I had to do? I called her up and get her to come over there so she could confess to me. No. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. She's going to get me. I just had to go home, you know, walk in the door and just say, you know, hey, I am very sorry for how I've been treating you and what I've said. And if I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. And you know, we've had other occasions like this too, you know. And and this is what I come to, verse 7. Every time, you know, when I'm dumb, when I do something dumb, I'm going to take the responsibility here, okay? When I've acted foolishly or I've said something that's not correct or whatever, you know, guys, you know what we can do. And I've thought of this verse. And then from now on, you'll think of the same thing. So stop trying to talk with God until you get it worked out with your wife. And when you do, you realize it will be like, you know, like the heavens have opened up. You'll begin to talk with the Lord and you'll realize, hey, you know something? The Lord is hearing me. We don't have a broken relationship because my relationship with my wife is okay. It's got to be right. Or you ain't got a prayer. You don't have a prayer. There was a gentleman, he's just an old grouch. His wife thought she could please him, and she tried all the time to do that. And she said, honey, what can I make you? What? Just tell me, what would you like for me to make for you? And he said, well, you can make me some coffee and toast, and I'll have some bacon, and I want two eggs. I want one fried, and I want one scrambled. And so she gladly went in there, you know, even though he had that attitude. She got all the things together. She made the breakfast and she brought it out to him and thinking, hoping that this would please him and might even affirm her in the process. And he looked at it and said, well, you didn't scramble the right egg. You talk about killing a relationship. What egg? Are you going to ever just say, you know, honey, I love you. Can you just say something positive, just something encouraging, and just say, you know, I respect you. I appreciate what you've done. You've just done a marvelous job raising our children. I love you for that. I love you that you've been committed to us. I just give her 1,000 reasons, but start with one. If not, you'll kill your relationship. Be careful. Let's pray. Father, we're just trying to build a better home. And Lord, we need your help. We all admit to it that we need a better home. We need your help to do it. You're the designer. You had the idea. It's all in your mind. Yet we've blown it. We really have, Lord. And so we just pray that you would heal our homes. That as men, that you'll help us to get a little spiritual savvy going about us and realize that you want our hearts and you want to do something incredible in us. Something that is transforming. That you want to come into our lives and you want to save us. Not because we deserve it, but because we need it. Lord, we need not only the salvation of our homes, but we need the salvation of our hearts. Lord, of us. And I pray, Father, today that you would touch every heart here that's opening up to you, that's willing to say to you that they want what you have. They want that eternal life. They want the gift of salvation. And they're asking you for a special grace that you would give them, that you are willing to give them, an ability to become who you want them to be. So, Father, we ask your blessing now upon this time. And as we enter this invitation, that our hearts would be open, we would be willing to hear what you're saying to us, not only in our personal lives, but in our home life and even beyond that. Maybe, Lord, you've taken something that was said this morning that really you've taken it in a whole other direction. And only you can do that by your Spirit. You can take your word and apply it to so many different circumstances that, Lord, I didn't even touch on this morning. And that's why you're an amazing God. You are a great God because you speak to us, especially when we have ears to hear what you're saying to us. So thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.